Amen. Good morning. Welcome again to this session on values. Could we stand together for a word of prayer? You'll be sitting for a while, so standing there will be refreshing for you. Let us pray. Father, we want to commit these next 45, 50 minutes to you. We pray you bless this time. Bless these young people. Thank you for them. Thank you for their diligence this week, their hearts towards you. I just want to pray that you take these next moments we share and bless them to each of our hearts. Father, I pray that you would grant me grace to walk in humility and to be able to share your heart. And Lord, deliver me from my own thoughts. And Lord, I pray that we could make progress, this generation can make progress this week in stepping away from the values of the world, the values of the culture around us, and stepping towards and embracing more fully the values of Jesus. Father, I pray that you work that in our hearts as we say yes to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You can be seated. Well, listen, I want to thank you for your patience this week. With me, I am a student of communication, and I want to thank you for bearing with me in my fumblings and in my efforts here. I wanted to thank you too for your diligence in the homework. And some of you all especially put your heart into that in ways that bless me. And you know who that was that did that. Bless you for that. Some of you really put your heart into that. I look forward to going through your homework that you did last evening. I haven't done that yet. And I wanted to apologize, too, for some of the ways that I've not been clear in my communication. Some of you all have been asking questions, which is very helpful for me to understand where I'm not communicating clearly. So thank you for those questions, and I'm sorry for the ways in which I've not managed to be clear. Especially one issue that there seemed to be a lot of confusion around was the issue of conviction. And I'm sorry that I was confusing to you and some of you all on that. Please forgive me for my bungling of that topic. I want to try to clarify a few more points on that. I do believe, number one, that youth under 20 and above 20 should be seeking the Lord with all their heart. Amen? With all their heart. They should be studying and applying Scripture. So seeking the Lord, we're thinking of prayer there, and studying and applying Scripture. I believe this is unspeakably important. I don't think I could put enough words into that to tell you how important that is for your spiritual development and for building conviction. Number two, I do believe that youth should be inspired from other godly mentors in their lives, not just your parents. I put a lot of effort into you relating well to your parents there. But I do believe that you should be inspired from other godly mentors in your lives. Number three, it was my burden to help a few of you avoid the trap of thinking that you're going to gain your own convictions better by resisting your parents and other authorities and dabbling in things. I'm not trying to minimize the importance of seeking the Lord personally or applying Scripture personally. I actually believe very seriously and strongly in the priority of private prayer. I want to underscore and highlight the things that Brother Allen has been bringing to us. And one thing that I always like to encourage young people in this matter, this very important matter, this is a value of prayer. Jesus prioritized this. He rose a great while before day and departed into a desert place and there prayed. But what is the biggest enemy that young people face of making that happen in their lives? Y'all tell me. Let's think about this. I like exercises together. Y'all tell me, what is the biggest enemy of that in your life? Or that you see happening among yourselves?
Distracted thoughts.
Distracted thoughts. Oh my. That's a huge one. You rise a great while before day. You get into a desert place. And guess who else is there? Your thoughts have come dragging along from whatever you were doing yesterday or whatever you're hoping to do today. I've been there, done that. A constant battle. Other things. What are hindrances? What was that? Who said this? Okay, busy schedule. Thank you. Yes, busy schedule. So, yeah, we just think we are too busy to make that a priority. Yes, very good. Those are very, very real things. Anything else on your heart? These are all, just, we're just having a conversation here. I told you I like conversation. Sleepiness. Oh my. Somebody's related to me. All right. Anything else? Oh yeah. You got to get enough sleep to keep your body healthy. Oh my. So that's a good point. Ah, see, now Leonard's getting on the other side of it. See, the flesh wants to think about all the our need for sleep. When is your flesh most aware of its need for sleep? In the morning, right after the alarm clock goes off. Now, a spiritual person, when are they aware of their need for sleep? Over here on the girl's side. Y'all help me out. These boys have been talking a lot. Yes? In the evening, yes. That's it. So a spiritual mind says, you know what, I do. Amen, Philip. You got your body, actually, God made your body to need sleep. And that's okay. You need sleep. And I'm actually a big proponent of getting adequate rest. It'll help you and do you good both. But how do you do that? And so here's what happens. It's so easy to be undisciplined. And sometimes when people are tired, have you ever noticed that? When you're tired, your judgment, the levels of your ability to judge go downhill. I've seen that myself. It's almost like you're a little bit high on being tired. And so if you were thinking right, you would say, it's time to go to bed. But because you're too tired to even be thinking straight, so you just sit there and haggity-haggity for a while. And the clock is over there doing this only thing on the wall. And so then you end up the next morning missing out your time with the Lord. And so I want you to know, I believe very firmly in this whole thing of secret prayer. And the need for that, if you're going to become a young person with conviction, you need to cultivate that. And so I'm just going to throw this out for what it's worth. One of my things is I've walked with young people and seen the trends and trajectories of their lives. The thing that surprises me most is most people really have a hard time taking time for Jesus at Bible schools. Now, that's just contrary to what I would have thought. If I would have been writing out what I expected, I wouldn't have thought of that. But that's tough because a lot of late night fellowship and so I don't know how to encourage you to do all those things. But if you'll be purposeful, and I stayed up later last night than I planned to because there was a good conversation that just didn't seem like it could wait. And so, been there, done that. But just cultivate a purposefulness, young people, about getting to bed in time, because don't kid yourself. You do need your rest, but don't wait till the morning to figure that out, okay? So just plan a little bit ahead. But I just want you to know that I think that we could hone in on that a little bit. We could be diligent, and it's okay. The other people in the room are waiting for you to just say, hey, look, I got an appointment in the morning. We'll hope to see y'all later, and you clock out. And that's what they're kind of waiting for, too, because nobody wanted to miss out. So you're going to lead out there and help that happen and help your generation become a generation of disciplined prayer warriors. All right, so I'm still working on my apology here. I want to say this, that out there in pop theology and pop culture and pop theology and pop music, but pop theology, there's a dichotomy that's been created, a false dichotomy between submitting to authority and submitting to God. Did you know that? Out there in pop theology, there's a false dichotomy. They made those, pop theology makes those things contrary to one another. God doesn't know anything about that. He says, the scripture says in Ephesians, when it talks about submitting, it says submitting one to another in the fear of God. Yes. Submitting one to another in the what? Fear of God. Did you know those two things go together? Submitting and fearing God go together. See, God didn't invent this pop theology. It's somebody else invented it. And I also want to acknowledge one thing here, just clarifications here. I want to acknowledge that I was speaking to a set of youth that I'm assuming your parents are not asking you to lie, cheat, steal, and kill. And if any young person listens to these messages, maybe you're here this morning and your home is not what I think it is, or you've listening in online, or listen to this recording later, and maybe your parents are asking you to sin, I have to tell you that you must obey God rather than man. Acts chapter 5, verse 29 says, Peter and the other apostles said, we ought to obey God rather than men. But most of us That doesn't pertain to us, I trust. And so I'm speaking more particularly to you. But I acknowledge that for those who may be in such a situation, there is that reality. Now, yesterday, we talked about vehicles a little bit yesterday. And remember that? Topic on, we talked about humility, prestige and humility and real men, real style. They were saying that vehicles is kind of a big deal. And so we talked about that a little bit. And we did an exercise together, if you remember that, we did an exercise together of identifying some luxury models. And thank you for helping me in that. And I also, with that, pointed out a few examples of simplicity and economy for you, just because I wanted to kind of get you both sides of the thing. So I want to be clear about something here this morning, just trying to clarify. So if you made something like this, over here, we listed a few luxury, prestige vehicles. We put BMW over here, whatever we did. We had different ones. And then over here, we mentioned a few brothers that we recommended their value system to you. But in the middle here, there's actually a big area in here that I'm not going to talk about. I'm just going to tell you up front. I'm not going to talk about it. Because it comes down to values. I want you to wrestle with God and ask the question, am I buying what I buy? Am I driving? Well, I don't know how to make a car, but anyway, something like this. What is that? Looks like a Tesla, doesn't it? That's a Tesla. All right, okay. Try that again. Sorry. Ben, where's Ben at? Ben, I need you to help me. All right. I'm feeling insecure. They're laughing at me. No, it's okay. But there's a whole thing in here that I'm not going to be able to tell you. You need to talk to Jesus about that. Now, if you're from Blessed Hope here, I'm willing to walk with you. We'll have that conversation. But I'm not here to set the standard for all the different congregations represented here. But I will say this to you. Are you valuing the values of Jesus, of simplicity? He said, blessed are you poor, of economy, laying up treasures in heaven versus on earth? Or is there some level of this that's motivating your choices? And so we put a few here. I put a few over here that I believe are unquestionably over here. And there's a few that are unquestionably over here. But you could look over the entire planet. I don't think you're going to find another van like Daniel Lamar. So sorry, if you think you're going to have to go out and get one like that, you probably won't find another one just like his. So you're going to have to do a little shopping, and you're going to have to drive something a little different because they quit making those a while back. But right in here, when it comes your time, when you need a set of wheels, I'm asking you before God to search your heart and say, are my values, the values of Jesus, humility? Probably should put that. Humility. Is this influencing my wheels? Or is this? And I can't answer that for you. I can't. Jesus, he didn't even answer it. When the whole thing of laying up treasure on earth, he didn't put a dollar figure on it and say, well, if you have more than X number of dollars in the bank, you're laying up treasure on earth. Or if you have X number of dollar of assets, you're laying up. But he did teach us a value system, and that's what we need to base. We need to come to terms with that. All right. And so I'm encouraging us this week to, as we sang last night, it would be our heart, our testimony, to be able to say, now to the world, I bid farewell. I will be true to thee. Broken forever, its deep spell. I will be true to thee. And this is just one small, measly area of our lives, and yet it's kind of a big deal to people at the stage of life that you're in. So we want to do it. We want to be real with that and honest about that. All right. So let's before we jump into today's message, which today, I'll get to that in a minute. So before we jump in, let's do a little bit of. I just want to kind of back up and think about the series we're trying to do this week. My goal for this series is to highlight the importance of values. And number two, I want us to cultivate the purposeful shaping of our values. Let me say that again. To cultivate a purposeful shaping of our values. So that way when you actually buy a set of wheels, that you know why you did what you did. You know what I'm saying? That's what I'm talking about. Purposeful shaping of your values. I want us to move beyond the immature question of what's wrong with it and instead begin asking questions like these. Is this expedient? Will this edify? Is this excellent? Will this glorify God? The list could go on and on. But those are the right kind of questions. And now I would like you to join me in saying these words that I have said a few times. I'm going to read them to you and then we'll say it together. Someone will shape my values. I choose to intentionally say no to the world's values and embrace the values of Jesus. Let's say that together. Someone will shape my values. I choose to intentionally say no to the world's values and embrace the values of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. So, yesterday we left off there. We were talking about our wheels. And I want to close that out by reading you this scripture from Romans 12. We spent some time in the beginning of Romans 12, but down there in verse 16 it says, "Mind not high things. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate." That's what the scripture says to us. I'd like it to be our prayer. Dead to the world would I be, O Father. Dead unto sin, alive unto thee. Crucify. There's a value of earth here. Crucify all the earthly within me. Emptied of sin and self may I be. All right, so today we're going to shift just a bit of, we're still on the under the heading, we could call it under prestige, but for today's topic, I'm going to talk about fitting in versus, these are two values, this is a world's value, is fit in, okay, versus declaring plainly, declaring plainly. How many of you all have ever felt the pressure to fit in? Raise your hand if you felt the pressure to fit in. Okay, so that's you understand this. Now, where does this phrase come from, declaring plainly? I'm sorry? Hebrews 11. Yeah, so we'll hope to read that a little later here in this message. It comes from Hebrews 11. Who was it that was declaring plainly? Somebody over here. Strangers and pilgrims, but I think it's referring to, is it, we'll find out. I guess I need to read my Bible myself here to make sure. I'm thinking of a specific person. Am I wrong? We'll find out. It was strangers and pilgrims or Abraham or both, maybe both. So we'll find out later, but that's good. Thank you for that exercise. All right, so we're thinking here about fitting in. And today, forgive me, but I'm going to hone in just for a little while here on our personal appearance. Is that all right? Is that all right? Can I do that? Do I have your permission? Is that okay, Cleason? Okay. So, thank you. We're going to do that then. We're going to talk about fitting in, and particularly in relation to our appearance. And just before we get into that, maybe an article I came across that was called Fashion Trends, Causes and Effects. So, did you know that fashion has causes and it has effects? It says this, fashion trends, we're talking about our appearance here, have a significant impact on society, affecting the way people dress, behave, and this last thing I want you to pay attention to, it affects the way people dress, affects the way they behave, and the way they perceive themselves. Did you know that it affects the way you perceive yourself? How you dress affects how you perceive yourself. Studies have shown that if people who wear a white coat and they get told this is a doctor's coat, they find themselves suddenly acting and feeling a little bit more like a doctor, because when they look at themselves in the mirror, it's like, wow, I'm looking the part. So it affects how we perceive ourselves. It affects how we behave. My children could tell you this. If I find a pair of shades around my house, I start moving in a little different way. My fingers want to, you know what I'm saying? So it affects, but seriously, how we dress affects our behavior. Amen? Okay, it's weak up front. Now, y'all, people in the back, y'all are not students. Quiet for just a minute. How we dress affects how we behave. Amen? All right, thank you. Now y'all can start talking again. But I just want to, it sounds like a lot of participation, but I'm realizing it's coming from the back corner back there. So it affects how we behave, and it affects how we perceive ourselves. Isn't that interesting? Here's some of the effects. Some of the effects include self-expression. Imagine that. Fashion trends provide a platform for individuals to express themselves and their personal style. People use clothing as a means of self-expression, reflecting their personalities, their interests, and their values. This is a secular writer who's saying that the clothes they choose to wear, the fashion they identify with, expresses their values. And that's interesting because that's what we're talking about this week. Values. It expresses our values. It says also that fashion trends reflect social status, prestige, with luxury brands and high-end clothing items often associated with wealth and status. People use fashion to signify their social status and position in society. You who know me well know I like to talk about towers, but you can think of it as totem poles too. People like to rate themselves on these towers or totem poles, like they fit in here somewhere, you know, and there are some people that are below them, and they signify this, according to what this article says, by their clothing or their fashion they identify with. Now, as humans, you know this, as humans, we have a desire to fit in. We have a desire to not only fit in, but to be popular. We have a desire for a little bit of prestige, a little fame. That kind of comes natural to us. And I was fascinated. I came across a study. The study says 181 female undergraduates found that the study found, and it was done by Noser, Ziegler, and Hill in 2014, and it found that individuals who possess unstable self-esteem reported higher desire to become famous than those with a stable self-esteem or high self-esteem. So people who were unstable in how they viewed themselves felt a need to be, what did it say? To be famous. Okay, so that was very insightful for me because somehow in our deepest part of our being, how we view ourselves, if we're struggling with really feeling accepted, really feeling loved, it makes us vulnerable to want to be somebody. This need for fitting in or being famous or being popular just goes, it skyrockets when something's wrong in here. I guess what I'm saying in my own words here. But, you know, that brings me to a point that, you know, all these desires we talk about, we think of values and that desire we have to fit in. Did you know, young ladies, did you know that's a God-given desire? I really believe it's a God-given desire. There's very few sins that I can think of that aren't rooted in God-given desire. Sin, often, almost always, sin is a God-given desire used inappropriately. And so it is for this thing of acceptance. So I'm telling you that I believe this desire for acceptance, this is a desire, we could have another one, belonging. That desire to belong, that desire for acceptance is a God-given desire. What is that actually meant to be connected to? Who are we meant to fit in with? Who are we meant to belong to? Who are we meant to be accepted by? Somebody help me out. I think there's several right answers here. Somebody help me out. God. No, amen. Number one, God. Anything else? People of God. All right, so we got it. God and the people of God. Huge. This thing of being accepted by God, to know that someone has died for me, someone accepts me at the deepest level, in the midst of my neediness, somebody accepts me, is a powerful way to live your life. But you know, a lot of people are not secure in that. They're not quite sure that they are accepted. The octopus is running around. There's fear going on. Whatever, a lot of different things going on. People are lacking that security in God. And it comes out in many ways. People get fascinated by other famous people. Sheila Kohler, in an article called Why We Are Fascinated with Celebrities, says the following: we copy the famous, buy dresses that are similar or even the same, and wear our hair in the same way that our idol does in an attempt to capture the glamour we admire. And so what that means is when I see a young lady who all of a sudden, you know, here's her, I know how her family has done, how they've been taught to do, and I see her begin to deviate from that, and I see, oh, wow, the hair's doing all kinds of interesting things. I know one thing. I know there's somebody that girl is admiring. That's why the style changed, is because somebody she admires, she shifted one of her, excuse me, to a different idol or to somebody different that she wants to imitate. But anyway, so we have this desire for belonging and acceptance. And I'm telling you, it's a God-given desire, and it's to be rooted in God. It's made to where we seek this acceptance of God. But then we still have this thing about, we kind of wonder, do we fit in? You know, that's the thing. And do we really belong? You know, and those are real questions that we ask. And I believe, I'm going to tell you about something I believe, and I'm going to, this is just from my own experience, own observations. I believe that God has installed in every one of us a little safety mechanism. A safety mechanism that we can't see ourselves very well. That like I told you yesterday, that kind of has its negative side. We need people to help us see our faults. But you know what? I am so thankful to God for this little safety mechanism that He built within us. I'd like you to turn. We're going to see this safety mechanism over in the book of Exodus. Turn with me to the book of Exodus for me real quick there. Exodus 34. We're going to see this safety mechanism that God built into us. Exodus 34. We're going to read two verses here, verses 28 through 29. We're talking here about how we want to fit in, we want to belong, and all those are right things in their place. But we're talking about as we view ourselves and we try to figure out, are we fitting in? Are we belonging now in terms of the earthly things? There's a little safety mechanism here I believe God has built in to us. And we're going to read here in Exodus 34, 28. It says, And he, talking about Moses, was there with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights and did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Verse 29, and it came to pass, when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face, that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And we'll read verse 30 as well. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. So we see this here, and what we see is this safety mechanism working for Moses. If Moses would come down off that mountain and he had known his face was glowing, what would he have been tempted with? Who could have? I mean, he's the meekest man, so maybe, but no, realistically, what would he have, could he have been tempted, possibly could have been tempted with? What's the word?
Pride.
And so God has a little safety mechanism built in to where everybody else knew something except who?
Moses.
Moses did not know that his face was glowing. That's the safety mechanism. So God in his mercy a lot of times holds us back from seeing the ways we've blessed others, holds us back from seeing our gifts, holds us back from just seeing what a blessing we've been. And you know what it is? It's his mercy, because he knows how prone to this stuff right here we are. And so if we're not aware of that's what's going on, we're not okay with just being a humble servant, a needy person, and we still have to achieve something. Meanwhile, we could be a big blessing. You know what I'm saying? We could be a big blessing. But God's got this little safety mechanism going. We think, oh, my, we're just total losers here. And so we keep trying to fit in and belonging, all this, and pursuing it all the wrong ways. But there's this little safety mechanism. And there's some people, brothers and sisters, young people, who that safety mechanism gets broken on them. And there's a word for those people. Somebody help me out. What is it?
Narcissist.
A narcissist is one who that safety mechanism is broken. And a narcissist, they come and visit you. And then they leave your home and they go home and just, they're so thankful. They thank God that you had the opportunity to spend a little time with them. That was a tremendous favor they did you. And you meet them at the store and they go home just so elated that they gave you the blessing of having just brushed shoulders, just briefly, just that little touch you had, that little connection you had with them. And they just are so blessed that they got to impart that August presence to you. So it's called narcissism. And that's when it's a tragic way to people live that way. And so if you see yourself as, you know, I'm pretty needy and wow, I mean there's so many other gifted people around and what a blessing these people are. I have so much to learn from everybody. That's a good thing. Chances are if you've been spending time with the Lord, your face is probably glowing. But God in his mercy is not going to let you be aware of that. Does that make sense? And so, anyway, so I wanted to just mention that because in this whole quest, that's the thing I noticed about these people. You've heard about the Joneses, too. You've heard about the Joneses. We're going to put them up here. Joneses. I don't know. Whatever, you got the idea. Joneses. But the Joneses, everybody wants to keep up with them, but nobody really knows who they are. I don't even think the Joneses know who the Joneses are because they're trying to keep up with their Joneses, looking for this fitting in, looking for this acceptance, and the circle goes around and around, and there's this unhealthy competition that's going on. People are renting pineapples, afraid to be real, and nobody even knows who the Joneses are because it's the mercy of God because we have the safety mechanism. We don't see ourselves. And there's ways that you're inspiring other people. There's ways that you're a blessing to other people, and you don't even know it. God bless you. That's exciting. That's the way it's supposed to be. It helps us to walk in humility. But if we don't know what's going on, we can think, well, why even try? But anyways, we're talking here about fitting in. So we're talking a little bit about our appearance, this whole thing of clothing today. We'd like to move into more particulars here. Clothes, the clothes you wear, the clothes are a layer of language. They speak volumes without you ever saying a word. Your clothing, here's what's interesting. Your clothing, did you know that your clothing expresses things that you may have never fully processed? Let me say that again. Your clothing expresses things that you may have never fully processed, things that you couldn't articulate. I went into Lowe's it's been a couple months ago, maybe a year, time flies. There was this fine-looking young lady there with all kinds of horror images, or I don't know much about these horror things, but in general, a lot of death and destruction all over her arms. It was a fine, just a young prime of life, but with death all over her arms. And I think I've just got tired of asking people. I can't remember if I asked her because I get tired of the same answers, but I could have asked her because I've asked other people. I say, hey, can you tell me, what was it that attracted you to that, all those images of death and destruction there, and blood and gore and ribs and bones? She couldn't have told me. She doesn't know why she did what she did, but there was something about that in her spirit, something in her spirit that attracted her to that, and she could not have even articulated it. I don't believe, unless she was a rare bird. She could have been, but a lot of people can't. They don't even know, but all they know is there's something about the pain of their life, the death they feel, the inner, whatever they got going on, that just pulls them that direction. And that's how it is. Young people, there's things that your clothes say about you that you have not even fully processed. I want to say, for instance, let's give you an example of what I mean by that. Let's say that you're part of a church. You want to really be a part of this church. You really do. Because, after all, it is the best option in your, you know, close by there. You'd have to move to another state, and you really don't want to do that. You know, so you do want to be there. But now there are some things that you wish were different. You wish they weren't so, well, restrictive, so dumpy, so frumpy, so homely. And so without you really analyzing what's going on, when you go to Goodwill or you go to Walmart and you pick out that shirt, your deepest values, your deepest values, will dictate that choice. You couldn't tell if somebody asked, hey, what? I just liked it. I don't know. It's a good deal. I liked it. You couldn't tell. But I'm telling you, while you may not analyze it, I'm telling you, your deepest value, and that's why I'm spending the whole week talking about value, or trying to talk about values. I'm getting a lot of rabbit trails. But it's important because your values will dictate what shirt comes off that shelf and into your shopping cart. Your values will. And let me be clear. When you pull that shirt off, I can tell you one thing about it. It will be within the parameters of your church. But there will be something, depending on your values, if you're over here, there will be something slightly about that shirt that's just going to make a very small statement. It's going to say something like this. Don't put me in the same box with those people. I'm just a little different. Not better, because we esteem others better than ourselves, but just a little different than them. Maybe it's a solid color shirt. But I tell you, one thing I've seen with some of these solid color shirts is they have some, maybe I can find somebody here to pick one. No. But there's some, it's like a solid color shirt, because some of the churches require that. And then it's going to have some really bold stitching all along the sleeve here. It's a way that you're saying, you don't even know why you did it. Oh, Hooli, you're good. Okay, all right, so everything's fine here. But seriously, you'll see this. Pay attention to me. Pay attention to this. Y'all observe this over the next year. Next time Bible boot camp, tell me if I'm wrong. But it's a little subtle. It's solid color. It's within the church standards, but it's got those stitches that everybody who's with it knows there's a little, you're saying a little something by that. Yeah. And you didn't even know it. Seriously, you didn't sit there and say, I want to make a statement. But no, I'm telling you, at that point, your values took over. Beyond what you even consciously are aware of, your values moved you to action. And they always do. And this comes out, girls, in how, and when you're a mom, you're going to find this out. When you're a mom, it's going to come out in how you dress your children. Things that might not be acceptable in your church's discipline for the adults, there's not a lot of guidance given sometimes on youngsters, and so the vanity that you've had to suppress all those years, your values are going to show up right there. And so just pay attention to that, okay? So as you go on through life, just pay attention to that, all right? I just gave you something to watch for. Or maybe, let's talk to you sisters as well. So one of your values as children of God and people who love the Lord and obey the Scriptures, you want to be modest. Sure you do. And I want to say this before I say anything more. I'm not talking to many of you, because most of you all are just, y'all are just a tremendous blessing. Like, I'm actually very blessed. And so I don't want you to feel like you got to keep jumping higher. I want you to just take this as encouragement that you're on the right track. Now, there's some of you all who really are going to need this medicine. So everybody needs to listen. But do be encouraged. A lot of you are on the right track. So you want to be modest. Because, every good Christian does. You want to honor the direction that's been given to you on appearance by your brotherhood. But in your heart of hearts, you're asking some of the same questions over here that we asked over here. Does it so restrictive, so dumpy, so baggy? And in your heart, you've really not embraced the values of simplicity and humility. Somehow these are not super big in your mind. Those are not real big in your mind. This here is big. This is not. This is starting to look like my office. I'm sorry. Forgive me. This board here does. But anyways, we got sidetracked here. So, yeah, so you're asking yourself, so does it really need to be? And then, so this is where your values are going to kick in. When you sit down at that sewing machine, without you ever being fully aware of what's going on, that needle and that thread is going to build into that outfit the values of your heart. If you deep in your spirit are feeling like, don't put me in the same box as those people. I'm not better than them, no, but just a little different. If that's your value, I'm telling you, your sewing machine, without you trying to, without you even being aware of it, your sewing machine is going to speak that kind of language. I want to urge you to drop that independence. Some of you all, this applies to you. Some of you all have been doing great. But some of you all need to drop that independence and embrace the values of humility and simplicity. There's probably very little wrong with that dress your sewing machine went there and did that on. There's probably very little wrong with it. But if this could have been the biggest value of your heart, it would have come out a little different. That's what I'm talking about. And that's what we want to do. We want to take these values deep into our hearts, make the values of Jesus our values. The value of simplicity and humility in our appearance. And also, I want to think about the value of being unashamedly a part of your local church, North Carolina, Pennsylvania, Ohio, wherever you're from this morning. I want to think a bit about this whole subject of identity issues here. The fact that our clothes, the clothes that we wear, identify us with something. Do y'all know that? The clothes that we wear identify us with something. And I want to think, as we think of that, I want to ponder the words separation and assimilation. What does the word separation mean? Somebody help me out. Over here. Apart, okay? What does the word assimilation mean? Over here. Somebody help me out with the word assimilation. Do what? Mixed together, yes. So assimilation is the act of bringing to resemblance. You know, this is another word for it here. Fitting in. An act of bringing to resemblance. The act or process by which bodies convert other bodies into their own nature and substance. As a flame assimilates oil. And the food of animals is by assimilation converted into the substance which compose their bodies. So it's one thing being absorbed into another. Is my mindset, and this is a question I want you young people to ponder this morning, is my mindset a mindset that values separation or assimilation? Those are two values. The world is pressure on you is to value assimilation. And Christ's values are values of separation. So let's do a practical test on this, all right? A Mennonite guy walks into my office, solid color shirt. But I notice his shoes, they're just brightly colored Under Armour shoes, to be exact. And over his solid color shirt, he's got a pullover sweater, and across it here, in big bold writing, it says Carhartt. And I would hardly know that he's Mennonite, but his wife happens to be with him, and so she gives it away. So now we know he's Mennonite. All right, question. Is he embracing separation? What do you think? I don't think so. Or is he putting up with his church position? What do y'all think? I think so. And it all comes down to what he values. Does he value separation? Or does he value assimilation? All right, so we all went to Walmart. You needed something at Walmart, you went to Walmart. Remember that? And across the thing back there, you saw on the other end of the room, there was a conservative Anabaptist girl back there. And you noticed her from the opposite end of the store because she had a bright neon green dress on. And as you get closer there, you needed some stuff over in that corner, and you went there, and you realize, oh, it is a solid dress, and it's within her congregational order. But as you get closer, you see the hair is swooped, and there's a few deliberately loose curls bouncing here around the ear. Y'all ever seen that? Question. Is she embracing separation? What is she? Is she putting up with her church standards? I think she's putting up with it. But what is her value? She wants to do this so bad, fit in, assimilate. So thank you. I think we think alike on those things there. And now I want to tell you something very, very sobering. We will only survive as a separate people if we embrace a separated identity. If this is your value, if this is what you're living, if this is what moves the needle of that sewing machine, or that comb. It's over for us. If this separation and declaring plain, that we're going to read that scripture here in a little bit, hopefully, then we can maintain, we can survive as a people separated unto God. So the question is, let me say that again, we will only survive as a people, a separated people, if we embrace a separated identity. So a question for you to ponder. You can write this down in your notes and ponder it. It should be your homework, but I'm not going to have time to look at it all, so forgive me, but you can do this still. Question I want you to answer in your heart of hearts. You with me, Linus? Do I value separation? If I could answer that question, if you could answer that question to me, I can tell you a lot about what your life will become. And we started this series off over there in the book of Romans, where it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And that's still the burden that we carry throughout this series here. And now I would like you to turn with me as we ponder this question before the Lord. Do I value separation? I'd like you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And we will begin reading in verse 14. And we'll solve our question here that I wasn't sure about. Verse 14. I think Ellen is right here. You got it. Okay? I stand correct. I thought it was about Abraham, but I think it is about Abraham. But it's about more than just Abraham. Because it's talking about Abraham in verse 12. And in verse 13, it moves on talking about other people. Verse 13, I'll start reading there, but we're going to hone in here on verse 14. And I want you to notice that word from our title, declare plainly, as we get into verse 14. So pay attention to that, for as it comes up here, we're going to read in verse 13, Ellen is right. "And these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them," amen, Brother Allen, "and were embraced them," that's what we're talking about, embracing things, "and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." There was a value system here. This world was not their home. They were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful..." What's another word for that we could put in there? If they had had value, if they would have valued the country from whence they came, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Have you noticed that about people? That what they value, they find a way to do it? I mean, I'm amazed. People who have an interest in guns, they find people who sell guns. Amazing. I've noticed that with some of you young men. I wouldn't be sure where to start to look for buying a gun. Well, actually, I would. I'd check in with some of y'all. But really, on a broader level, I wouldn't know where to start because I'm not interested in guns. And so it's amazing. The things we're interested in, we find. The things we value, we have a way. And the scripture says here, if they had been mindful, if they had had value on the country from whence they came, they would have had opportunity to return. But instead of that, they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. People called them pilgrims. Strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You know, I don't know how you feel, but I think if somebody asks you, hey, you know, you can see they're kind of nervous and they're not sure if it's okay. They say, "Do you mind if I ask you a question? Are you Amish?" How does that make you feel? It depends on your values. If this is your values, you're going to view that as a very negative question. "Well, I'm not doing a good enough job. Walmart, here we come. I got to fix this problem. There's a problem here." Or you could say, "Well, let me tell you about my faith. I'm actually not Amish, but here's what I am. I'm a follower of Jesus, and here's how it's affecting my life, A, B, C, and D." Now, now we're talking, but that's somebody who's okay with declaring plainly that they seek a country, that's okay with some separation. So, that's a practical question for you to ponder. Do you value separation? But here we have these people. They declared plainly that they seek a country. And that's what I want to challenge you young people today. Do you declare plainly? Does your life declare plainly that you seek a country? David G. Burkholder. Oh my. Well, before we get into that, just notice down here to verse 16. Now that they desire a better country, that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. Did you know God has some shame? There are certain people He doesn't want to be identified with. The Scripture says, if you are ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. And so what a blessing when you can declare plainly, brothers and sisters, young person, when you can embrace values of separation in your appearance. God is not ashamed to be called your God. And it's way beyond appearance. I stand the risk here this morning of making you think I'm a clothesline and car and truck preacher. Brothers and sisters, young people, it goes way beyond that. But these are just tips of the iceberg. These immense icebergs that lie under the water, that we're talking about the tips of them. But I hope that you take it the tips, but also the huge iceberg we're talking about here of valuing separation. Please don't just apply it to those few measly areas. I view those as like entrances in. I mean, that's the tip of the iceberg, and the iceberg expands from there. Hear my heart on that. But David Burkholder here says this about the Anabaptist people in Europe after persecution died down. He says, when the fires of persecution had died down and the believers could live a more normal life, that's talking about us now, a subtle danger set in. The movement had prospered in spite of great persecution, pain, and suffering. But tolerance and peace led to prosperity, position, and power. Through these forces, many Anabaptists were gradually assimilated into the surrounding culture, abandoning their distinctive beliefs and practices. This process of assimilation and loss of identity has occurred repeatedly and demonstrated very vividly in Holland in the 1700s and in North America in the 1900s. So I want to close here with this challenge to us. Are you delighted to declare plainly that you seek a country? Or do you want to fit in? Do you want to go with the flow? And I'll be honest with you, I face this temptation myself. I was going to tell you a story, a very embarrassing and personal story about how I face this pressure. And I would like to do that sometime. But I want to tell you as we close out here that if you're embarrassed to be part of a separate people, don't worry. You won't be for very long. And that's written on your graph. I gave you this graph here, and I wrote it there because I want you to think about that. Because if you don't value separation, if you're ashamed to be different, ashamed to be identified with Jesus and His values, don't worry. You won't be for very long. Why is that? Because either you will affect your generation to sell out to the world, or if the church doesn't move with you, you will leave the church. That's what's going to happen. And so I'm encouraging you today. I don't think we want that. Amen, young people? How many of y'all want that? I don't think we want that. And so I want you to, instead of that, I want you to not be ashamed to be different. And there's a difference that's come into my life as I've seen these things and come to really appreciate the whole thing of being a separate people. And when I embrace that, when I delight to declare plain that I seek a country, when the values of Jesus permeate my soul, where I value humility and simplicity and economy and those things, where it's no longer something to be ashamed of. And so God bless you, young people, as you embrace the values of the kingdom. I think we'll leave it there for the moment. Tomorrow we hope to talk about other values of the kingdom, specifically hoping to talk about money and fun versus servanthood.